morning, we'll turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Begin reading in verse 38. Paul preaching says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest it come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despise us, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Here we find the apostle is preaching in a community called Antioch at Pisidia. We find that he's preaching here in the synagogue to a mixed congregation, both of Jews, Gentiles, and Jewish proselytes, meaning those among Gentiles who had been converted to the Jewish way of worship. We find that the next Sabbath day, the apostle is going to come back together with them just as they requested. They'd asked him to come back the next week and preach the very same words. Obviously, these Gentiles, Jews have already left, the Gentiles were moved by the things which were spoken by Paul, and they wanted to hear him preach those very same things again. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of the same way. I like to hear preach the very same things. I like to hear salvation by grace, election, and predestination, and the providence of God. I love to hear the doctrine of God's sovereignty and His redeeming love and the fact that He regenerates us by His own direct and immediate and effective call without the aid of the gospel or any preacher or any help of man. I love to hear the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when He's going to come and take all of His people home to be with Him forever and ever. Those sayings don't grow tiresome to me. In fact, as I grow a little older, I love them more and more all the time. As I look to the future and also look to the past and see the help of God and to look over my life and see how greatly He's worked, I'm just like Paul and just like these people, I'm persuaded that the God that has led us thus far is going to lead us the rest of the way. Now these folks want to hear those same things. Paul had just preached to them about the experience of the Jews throughout their history. He goes back and talks about their fathers and how they went into the land of Canaan. And how ultimately God delivered seven nations of that land into their hands. And how God was with them. And then finally they desired a king named Saul. But after Saul, a king named David. And from David's loin, a new king, a better king, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, would spring forth. And it was through His name, or through that man, which has preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now we find the next week when they come back together that the Jews reject the things that are spoken by Paul. So much so, Paul says, "Since you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." In fact, Paul says, "Since you don't want to rejoice in these things, you don't want to receive these things, we're going to turn away from you and we're going to remove our focus to the Gentile peoples and begin to preach to them, since you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life." I'm going to focus, though, this morning on verse 43. It says, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." That word persuade means to convince. It means to make certain or make sure. It means a decision is made after considering all the options. Maybe you're going to buy a new home or buy a new car. You're going to look at various options and you want to hear all the pros and all the cons. And after you've looked at every option, you finally become persuaded about one thing and go after that one choice. I trust you've been persuaded to continue in the grace of God. But to be able to continue in something means you already had to be in it to start with. Paul is not telling them to make a choice for Christ, make a decision to become a disciple of Christ or become a child of God. They've already made that decision, being a disciple, let me say that. They never made the decision to become His children. He made that one. But they'd already made a decision to be disciples. Here they followed Paul out of the synagogue. They obviously want to follow the man of God who's taught about the Word of God, who of course teaches about God Himself. And so after Paul has spoken these things, they leave that place and Paul encourages them or persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Here they've been convinced of something and they're going to continue in it. He persuades them or convinces them, they've made a decision after considering the options, that this really is the only thing for them, and so they're persuaded to continue in God's grace. Now obviously, all of the Lord's people will continue in the grace of God and none shall be lost. But it's important as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're daily persuaded to continue in His grace in a daily way. That we're going to follow Him as disciples and be faithful to His call and His commandments and do those things which He's taught us through His Word. That takes a daily decision, but you first made that decision, of course, when you came down the aisle and professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You made a commitment there that day. You were persuaded there that day that you knew there was no better life than to continue in the grace of God. You were obviously persuaded, and we ought to remain persuaded. Sadly, we don't always remain persuaded. We find some people who fall back, who make a profession, but yet they don't reach the end of the goal. They don't keep their eyes on the mark of the prize of the high callings of God in Christ Jesus. Their minds are deterred or they're distracted to something else. And of course, they're no longer convinced that this is the way that we ought to walk. So when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes, they followed Paul and Barnabas, and they were persuaded to continue in the grace of God. I find a man in Acts chapter 26 who was almost persuaded. When the Apostle Paul is before King Agrippa, we know the Apostle Paul had been arrested in the city of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21. When here he comes into the city, and when he goes into the city, he enters into the temple. And he had been seen prior to entering the temple to have company with Gentiles. And so the Jews supposed that the Apostle took Gentiles into the temple, which in their mind defiled the temple. However, they supposed it. Paul did not do that. He did not take a Gentile into the temple with him, but they supposed that he had. And so they created a great stir among the people. So much so that the captain of the guard had to come out and take the Apostle Paul and was going to arrest him until Paul let him know that he was a Roman citizen. And we find that these men, of course, wanted to take Paul's life. They were zealous, of course, of the temple and their way of worship. Paul is arrested. However, we find his nephew, a young man by the name of Jason, understands that there's a plot of over 40 men conspiring together that they would either eat or drink until they had killed Paul. And so he goes and tells Paul. Paul tells him to tell the captain of the guard. So the captain of the guard gives the orders that Paul by night should be transferred from Jerusalem down to Caesarea. And so Paul is removed by night to Caesarea and placed in jail there. And first he comes before a man by the name of Felix, who is governor at that time. We find that Felix brings him in the oftener, hoping that Paul would bribe him. He would have let Paul go if Paul had bribed him, paid a price for it. But Paul was an honorable man, a man of ethics, a man of nobility. And he was not going to bribe a man in authority for his release. Certainly he probably could have pleaded to other Christians and they would have gathered up a sum and he could have paid the man off. But Paul, being a godly man and a Christian, would not do so. And so he remained in prison until finally Felix is relieved of his duty and a man by the name of Festus comes into the governorship. And so Paul is brought before him. And Festus, he wants to let Paul go back to Jerusalem to be judged of his own people. And Paul knows exactly what his own people would do to him. He would be murdered for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he tells Festus that he's appealing to Caesar. And so he says to Paul, "You've appealed to Caesar thou shalt go." And so Paul's waiting the time till he can board a ship. And in the meantime, King Agrippa comes along. And so here's Agrippa and Festus talking together. And Agrippa wants to have an audience with the Apostle Paul. So Paul is brought in. And we find that Paul finds that Agrippa is well educated in the way of the Jews. And he begins to preach to Agrippa all the history of the patriarch and how all the fathers and all the prophets pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ was simply the fulfillment of all those things the fathers of the Old Testament hoped for. And we find that Agrippa finally says, "Almost, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." That tells me that he considered the options, but there was something more important to him in this world than to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was almost persuaded, almost convinced. And Paul had given everything that he had to convince this man. There was nothing more the apostle could have said. We find the Lord Jesus Christ even preached and men were not convinced to follow after him. So it wasn't a failure in Paul's preaching here. The failure was the fact that Agrippa held on to something this world more so than he held on to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was not persuaded to leave that aside and become a disciple
of the Lord Jesus. So he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul says, I would to God that thou were almost and altogether as I am, except these bonds. He says, I wish you would go ahead and become what I am. I wish you could experience what I've experienced. I wish you could have the blessing that I've had in the house of God among the company of God's people and experience as I worship the God of Israel in the right way. I wish you could have that. I wish you had everything that I had except the bonds that I'm right now in. Talk about a man who was gracious. Here Paul says, I wish you had everything that I had. I wish you had all the experience that I had in the service of God except imprisonment for your testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here was a man who was almost persuaded, but not altogether. We'll look this morning at a few individuals who were fully persuaded. Here we go back into the Old Testament and find a man by the name of Abraham who was fully persuaded of God's abilities. We find the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 talks about an experience that Abraham had with the Lord. In Romans chapter 4, Brother Jamie, this has got some feedback. Could you turn that down a little bit, please? In Romans chapter 4, we find in verse 18 that the Apostle Paul writes about the experience of Abraham. He says, who against hope, believed in hope. In other words, what Paul is saying here, that Abraham, even though it didn't make good sense according to the things of this world, to believe, he believed in spite of that. And there are many in this world who would criticize and laugh at us that we believe in a God that we cannot see. And they think we're quite foolish because we can't see the Lord and we can't taste Him, we can't feel Him, we can't touch Him or use any of our five senses to know that He's here, but yet we still believe in Him. Of course, we find Hebrews 11 makes it very clear that by faith we believe the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It's by faith that we trust that He is who He says He is. It's by faith we have the confidence that we need to be fully persuaded that our God is able, as Paul said, to keep that which is committed unto Him against that day. So here we find in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, that Abraham, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Notice verse 19, he says, and being not weak in faith. You know, when I read this, I think, Paul, you've not read about the Abraham I've read about. Because when I go back to the early portion of the book of Genesis, I find a man and a wife that did not trust in the Lord. I find that Abraham and Sarah over and over failed to trust in the Lord. I find that Abraham and Sarah both laughed when they were told they would have a child. I find Sarah got tired of waiting for God's plan, so she sends her handmaid into Abraham to have a child another way. I find an occasion where Abraham even said that let Eliezer be my heir in my stead, since I have no child. Just let him be the heir in your sight. We find that finally when God tells Abraham again that he would have a son, he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Over and over, we find that they did not believe, but yet we find that Paul knew something more than what we see there in the book of Genesis. Here he knew that in the depths of Abraham's heart, he had confidence in God's ability. He says, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Now remember, the angel came to Abraham when he's about 99. Sarah's about 89 at that time. And they're told that according to the time of life, in the next year they would have a child. So at that point, Abraham's going to be 100 and Sarah's going to be 90 when they have their child. And that's why it says, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, meaning unable to produce a child. And when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, who had been dead, her womb dead all her life. It's not that she was now just an old lady and couldn't have children. She was never able to have children. But he staggered not, he says, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he who promised, he was also able to perform. Notice again, he says, he was fully persuaded. He was not weak in faith. He staggered not through unbelief, but he was strong in faith. He gave glory to God, and he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Do you believe God is able to perform that which he's promised? Let's look for just a few moments at the promises which God has made to his people. We find, of course, before the foundation of the world, there was a covenant made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We call that the everlasting covenant, the eternal covenant. And thankfully, it's not a covenant based upon our faithfulness. We have no part in the covenant, except we're blessed recipients in it. But we had no part in drawing it up. We didn't sign it. We didn't put our initials to it. We didn't date it. We didn't get to talk about what was going to be in the covenant. We just simply, thanks be to God, we're in the covenant. And that's all. By the blessings and the providence of God, we are contained in the promise that was made before the world was. And here was the promise made, that God, knowing man would fall in a garden, that he would redeem out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, his people that he had chosen out and loved before the foundation of the world. We find, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is able to bring us to that destination, because we go on and see where God, in his own mindset, in his own vision, sees as though we were glorified already. Whom he justified, those he called, whom he justified, those he justified, them he also glorified, all in the past tense, as though it's already completed. Because God is able to perform that which he promised. Before the foundation of the world, he promised that you and I would have eternal life. He promised that you and I would be with the Lord at the last day. He promised that he'd get us off from this world to the world to come. He promised he'd take us from sin to righteousness, from despair to hope, from unbelieving to faith, from trouble to blessings, from this low ground of sin and sorrow to a world of paradise beyond. Those are the promises that he's made, and I am fully persuaded that he's able to keep the promises which he has made to us. Just as Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, he was strong in faith. He gave glory to God, and he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. See, it's not contingent on what you or I will do. It's contingent upon what he would do. And here was the covenant made, that Jesus Christ would come. He would offer the perfect sacrifice to the Father. The sacrifice would be received to the Father. And then the Holy Ghost would regenerate every one of the Lord's people that were contained in the redemption that Christ accomplished at Calvary. And then at the last day, Jesus Christ would come for everyone that he died for. So God called them. God chose us. Jesus died for us. And the Holy Ghost regenerates us. And Jesus Christ is coming for us at the last day. As he said, he shall come for all, and he shall not lose one. Not one shall be lost. And I thank God that not one shall be lost. You don't have to worry about even the first child of God being left behind. If one could be lost, many could be lost. Thanks be to God, not one shall be lost. The Bible says he shall be satisfied when he saw the travail of his soul. And there's no way God the Father nor the Lord Jesus Christ could have been satisfied if they saw that one was lost. God would not be content. In fact, the Lord made it clear that if one of his sheep went astray, he would leave 99 and go for the one that was astray. And I guarantee you, if there was any danger at the last day of one of the children of God being cast into the lake of fire, Jesus Christ would go there to that place to retrieve that one and would make sure that one is with him in glory. He's able to perform that which he promised. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us. So here this man, Abraham, he was fully persuaded. Persuaded is enough. But he was fully persuaded, and he gave glory to God. He was not weak in faith. He staggered not. But he believed that God was able to do that which he told him he would do. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. We turn to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 13, these all died in faith. The individuals that have been mentioned up to this point are Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. These have all been mentioned up to this point. It says these all died in faith, not having seen the promises, meaning having seen them in a way of experience, but having seen them afar off. Not having received them, excuse me. It hadn't come to pass, but they saw it afar off. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So here we find that Abel, Enoch,
Also, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, they did not receive the promise. In other words, it was not fulfilled in their day. But they saw it afar off. They were persuaded of it. They embraced them and they confessed them. Here they also confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And had they been mindful of that country from whence they come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, he said. But now they desire a better country, which is an heavenly, which is the promises that they were looking forward to. Imagine Abel in his experience. We know that Abel went before the Lord, and God had respect to him and to his offering. I have to wonder, did Abel in his faith, was he able to look forward to the perfect sacrifice that would be made in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know if he saw it or not. I suspect he did, because it says he saw it afar off. Here in his own experience, as he brought his own offering before the Lord, it was received, not because he was some great individual, but because he was in the covenant which God made before the world was. And so God had respect to him and thus to his offering. Think about Enoch for just a moment, his experience. We find it Genesis chapter 5 lets us know that Enoch walked with God for 365 years. We don't know a lot about his life, except he had this testimony that he pleased the Lord. Now think about that. Enoch is just a few generations before Noah. Just a few generations later, God is going to destroy the planet. He's going to destroy all life on the face of the earth except Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. And several of the animals, of course, off the face of the earth. God tells Noah to build an ark, and he does so. Now, imagine the great wickedness in the world at this time. Enoch's living close to that time, and things are getting more wicked as time was going on. And so here was a man living in a very wicked, ungodly environment, but in spite of that, he still had this testimony that he pleased God. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 5 that he walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now, when you first read that, you think, well, what in the world did the Lord do? The Lord let him die, just take him on to heaven, take his soul and spirit there. No, that's not the case. We find here in Hebrews chapter 11 that it says that he was sought for and was not found, but he was translated that he should not see death. Amazing what way he pleased the Lord, that God just simply took him out of this world. And here's a man walking in a very wicked environment. It's so wicked that the thoughts and the imaginations of the hearts of men was only evil continually, that God says, here you go, Enoch, you've walked with me, you pleased me, you have this testimony that you've been faithful, even though everything around you has been wicked and ungodly, you've not fallen to that influence, you've continued in a discipleship that all of us should continue in, so I'm just going to take you right out of this world. I'm going to let you go straight up into heaven. So he was translated that he should not see death. He was taken right up into glory. He was sought for and was not found. Talk about a missing persons report. I'm certain his wife and children, they sent out the search parties, and they didn't know what happened. In fact, from Genesis 5 to Hebrews 11, we don't know what happened. All that period of time, nothing more is said. And then the Holy Ghost reveals to us exactly what did happen. God took him right out of this world into the world to come. I guess he saw afar off. He, of course, was taken right into glory and saw things that Paul said were not lawful for man to utter. What about Noah? The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, of course, built an ark. The Bible says that like figure, that baptism doth now also save us, the same manner the ark saved them. I wonder if Noah in his experience was able to look forward and see what we're able to see now looking backwards. I wonder if he stepped back and saw the great deliverance of God, not just from a flood in that time, but rather from this ungodly world, taken out of it, taken straight up into heaven. I have to believe that he did, because the Bible says he hadn't received the promise, but he saw it afar off. He was persuaded of it. He embraced it, and he confessed it. We know Abraham, he did so. We've already read him in Romans chapter 4. Sarah also. Isaac and Jacob. These all died in faith. They hadn't received the promises, but they saw them afar off. They were persuaded of them. They embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do you ever feel like an alien in this place? I often do. Sometimes when I go into a store and I see all kinds of ungodliness and the way people dress, the way people behave, I think to myself, thank God I'm not from this place. Thank God this is not home. And thank the Lord that at the last day He's going to burn it all up. When you see all the ungodliness and the wickedness, when you turn on the television and see all the crimes being committed. Just read a horrible event last night in the news where a 64-year-old woman beaten and raped by a 15-year-old boy. Imagine just the great wickedness in this world. Thanks be to God, this is not home, but we're simply pilgrims and strangers here. We're passing through, but thanks be to God, our citizenship is in glory, from whence we look for the Savior. Thanks be to God, this place is not our end, but there's coming the time we're going to leave this place, and thanks be to God, He's going to burn it up, and the quicker the better. I sometimes just can't wait to see the flames of God's wrath consume this world when it's all folded up as a vesture and tossed into the lake of fire. Praise be to God. That's what we're going to do when we see it. We're going to praise Him for His justice, for pouring out His wrath upon the ungodliness of mankind. Thanks be to God, we won't be here for that. We've seen the promises as well. Those men, they looked forward to it. We've looked back at them. I know you've been persuaded of them, or you wouldn't be here. You embraced them, and you confessed them as you came and joined the Old Baptist Church. Anyway, the Bible goes on to say, these all, having obtained a good report, through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God blessed them to see it out in the future, but He didn't let them experience it like you and I have, so that we would not be left out. They got to experience it at least in their mind and in their hearts through faith. But here we've been able to experience it week after week after week as we come to the Lord's house and hear the wonderful testimonies of God's grace. We find that the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 talked about some things that he was persuaded about. And I'm thankful that when the Apostle Paul comes to Romans chapter 8, verse 37 and 38, he doesn't start out by saying, you know, I kind of wish that this is how it was. I kind of think maybe this is how it shall be. You know, I kind of feel. No, he doesn't use that language whatsoever. I'm thankful when the Apostle Paul comes to Romans chapter 8, verse 38, he says, I am persuaded. Once again, the apostle has been totally convinced that this is true. Once more, he's already considered the options. He's already looked at all the angles. The Apostle Paul didn't just say this off the cuff, but rather he had fully considered all the different variables, and here what he's about to say, he was fully convinced this was the truth. And notice what he tells us. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am thankful the Apostle Paul was persuaded of those things. And I hope you're persuaded of the same truth this morning, to know that there is nothing whatsoever that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, it's one thing for God in the eternal purpose and covenant to tell us that He's going to choose us, He's going to die for us, and He's going to regenerate us. But it would be something if he says, but oh, by the way, I don't have the ability to make sure you stay in this blessed state. You know, if that's the case, I'd rather he just didn't put me in that blessed state to start with. But I'm thankful that God who promised is able to perform it, and he is going to keep us until the very last day. Here he says again, I am persuaded that neither death. I'm thankful that death does not separate the child of God from the Father. In fact, it brings him directly into the presence of the Father. That's why David said in Psalm 116, verse 15, he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Why? Because they're taken from the wickedness of this world and they're taken straight into the glory that's in heaven right there, the presence of God Himself. That's why Job said in that place, we can cease from troubling and the weary, there they be at rest. Paul says, I'm persuaded that death will not separate us from the love of God. But you know what? Life doesn't either. Because in the Bible it tells us that in Him we live, move, and have our being. So while we live in this world, Paul says in Acts chapter 17, that our God is not very far from every one of us.
So it doesn't matter if we're in Plant City, Florida, if we're in Illinois, Texas, or all the way across the world. It doesn't matter where we're at. If you belong to the Lord, God is not very far from every one of us. It doesn't matter where we're located. Thanks be to God, He's able to be where we're at. I'm thankful David said in Psalm 139, if I ascend into heaven, lo, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, lo, thou art there as well. He said, you knew me when I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. In other words, you knew me when I was conceived in my mother's womb, and you knew me when I come forth, and every moment since. I'm thankful that we have a God that's not separated by His people simply because we're living here on planet Earth. So it's not death that separates us from God. It's not life, nor even angels. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Galatians, he says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. I'm thankful that while angels have great power, because I find in the book of Kings, during an experience the children of Israel had, when a great army was coming against them, the Assyrians, they were greatly afraid because there was a massive army coming against them. But you know what God did the night before the battle was to be set in array? God sent an angel, one angel. And in one night, that one angel slew over 100,000 men. Here, one angel was able to accomplish that. We find there when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave, one angel came and sat on the stone and revealed that Jesus Christ had been raised from the grave. We find it was angels that came to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, when they left that place, fire rained down from heaven. It was angels that came that released the Apostle Peter there in Acts chapter 12 from that prison house so that he was able to go to Mary's house where the church of God was gathered praying for him because they knew he was about to be put to death. So angels do have great powers, but here's one power they do not have. They cannot take you from the love of God. Thankfully, they are simply the messengers of God sent to help His people, as the Bible tells us in Psalms, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear Him. But they'll never take us from the love of God. He says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. Principality means a government. We know that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. He's got his government. We have our own government in this nation. I have this government in our state, in our county, in our communities. But I'm thankful, even though our governments may do many things to oppress us, they can never take us from God's love. He says principalities can't do it, nor powers. Imagine all the powers of hell. Imagine that time when the Gadarene came to the Lord Jesus Christ, or rather the Lord came to him. Imagine that moment if Jesus had told that those devils to leave him. If those devils said, no, we just don't want to, you don't have the power, and they remain. But thanks be to God. You know, when the Lord came to that man, you remember what the devil said? Art thou come to torment us before the time? They know their day is coming. They know their end is approaching. They realize that's the question. That's what they were asking. Are you coming to torment us before the time? We know the time is coming in the future that you're going to cast us into hell. We know that. But you're ahead of schedule. You know, you've come too early. Are you coming to torment us before the time? And the Lord Jesus did not have to ask their permission to take them out of that man and drive them into the swine. He just simply commanded. And of course, they came out, went to the swine, and they cast themselves into the sea. You know, the Lord never even asked that farmer if he could use those 2,000 swine. He just did it because He's sovereign, and all the gold of Ophir and the cattle of 1,000 hills belong unto Him. Anyway, it's not going to be principalities. It's not going to be powers. He says things present. Anything that's going on in this world right now cannot take us from the love of God. I also think, well, He says, nor things to come. You know, here in our own nation, there's many questions about what shall transpire for us economically. What's going to happen to us with our liberty? What's going to happen as Christians in a world and in a nation that is quickly turning against Christian people? There's a lot of questions, and if you really stop and think about it, it could cause a lot of fear. But I'm thankful that as I really consider what we're in right now and where we're headed, it's not a whole lot different than what the disciples experienced during the time and ministry of our Lord. And we know the Lord told them, having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. And He was with them, world without end. Amen. So that tells me, even right now, if we experience those things, or worse than those men did, that the Lord Jesus Christ shall be with us, and it will not separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, not height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Whatever you can imagine, You conjure up the greatest monster, the greatest demon, the greatest foe, the greatest enemy, the greatest power. He says, whatever it is, things present, things come, height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I am persuaded that this is so. 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, used those words that we sang in the hymn this morning. We turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. Paul says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That tells me if I'm afraid, that doesn't come from the Lord. Rather, that comes from either my own nature or from the enemy. Now, there is a godly fear, a reverential fear that we are to have, but that's different. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about dread or fear of things on the earth or things coming. He's saying that's not from the Lord, rather that's from the wicked one. So once more he says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Notice again what Paul says. I am persuaded that God is able. He says, for I know whom I have believed. I know the God that I worship. I know the God that I follow. Paul says he's not a stranger to me. I know him. He says, I know whom I have believed. And I'm thankful the God we serve. We're fully acquainted with him. We know his ways. Now I know the Bible tells us his ways are past finding out. And there are many things about God that we do not understand. But everything we need to understand has been revealed in his word. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the revealed things belong to us and to our children, the book of Deuteronomy says. But I realize there are some things that are past our finding out. But I'm also thankful God reveals enough about him that we can have confidence in him. We can trust him, and we know, or we're persuaded, that he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. There's coming a day of judgment, a day of wrath, and we know we've committed our very lives unto his hand, and he's able to keep that which we've committed. I find in Acts chapter 20 when the Apostle Paul was leaving Miletus to go to Jerusalem. I talked to you about Acts 21 earlier about Paul being arrested. Well, Paul in Acts 20 met the elders of Ephesus at a place called Miletus, knowing he was going on and he would see their face no more. You know what he told them as he was leaving? He says, now I commend you to God. You know what that means? I have confidence that God is going to take care of you. I'm persuaded that you're going to be okay. Paul committed this church to the hand of God. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. He says, I'm commending you to the Lord and to the Lord Jesus Christ, because I am fully persuaded he's able to keep that which I'm committing to his hand. This very church that was precious to him, he committed to the Lord. He knew the Lord could take care of them. He committed his own life to the Lord. We find the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, those who suffer by the will of God, we're to do so happily, and we're also to commit the keeping of our souls as unto a faithful Creator. Paul says, I am convinced, I am persuaded that God is able to keep that which is committed unto him against that day. Peter tells us we're to commit the keeping of our souls as unto a faithful Creator. Why? Because we have confidence. We're fully persuaded that he's able to keep our souls. He's able to keep that which is committed unto him against that day. So I close out this morning. There's one last verse that I like to look at. It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It's not the same word, it's similar. Paul says, being confident of this very thing. He says, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That word convince is the same word as persuaded. Paul says, I'm persuaded. I'm convinced that he that began a good work in you, the day you were born again, that was a good work. He says, he's going to keep it to the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Lord's going to keep you in this gracious state. The Lord is going to make sure you don't fall from his love. You're in the hand of God. Paul says he's going to keep you till that day that we're made perfect. Until we're fully in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until that day, we're to be persuaded daily that God is able. That the one that we love and trust
is going to keep us by His power. He's going to keep us in His love. He's going to protect us as we live in this very wicked world. At the last day, He's going to take that which was committed to His trust, our very lives, straight into glory itself. May God bless you, is our prayer. Amen.